For any of you that wandered in late, we have Jennifer Martin here tonight who's sharing with us, and she'll be back up, lead us in worship. And being in Germany, I don't know what all was going on. I do know I was apprehensive about somebody from Nashville. It really was worrying me. Nick told me before I got over there that girl from Nashville is going to be sharing in worship. And, you know, things go through your mind. And you know, sometimes you meet somebody, and it's like you always knew them. It's like meeting a long-lost sister, a relative. And you know, we just were instantly friends. And you know, God just gave us a wonderful week of sharing. We shared every night. I was having some health problems, so I'd go back to Nick's house and pass out and be sick, and they'd drag me to church and sit me up in front of people, and, you know, in between passing out with fevers and illness, and, you know, but it was just a great week, just watching God minister to people, and the worship was just sweet. That particular song, Glory to You, I came home with that in my head. You know, it was just what stood out to me in that whole week of conference, and looking forward to her coming back up. You can open your Bibles if you want to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 26, and we'll look at a little bit of Isaac here tonight, contemplate him, and let's pray. God, we ask that you speak to our hearts tonight. Just help us to lay things aside and to come before you, Lord, in true adoration, in true worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaac is an interesting person in the Bible. He is one in which there's not a lot to talk about. He was pretty quiet. If anything, he was very passive. This last Sunday, we saw how Isaac was offered up by Abraham and had to go along willingly. And yet a pattern that seems to develop in Isaac's life is kind of a passive guy. He wasn't, you know, he's not somebody who had any great highs or great lows. There was no tremendous failures in his life, but neither was there any great risk. What God expected of Isaac was to stay put, and he relatively did that. And he just stayed in the land. He was heading to Egypt in chapter 26, but God cut him off. And so Isaac is a type of Jesus in this, that he lived out his life in humble, quiet obedience. And he was a man of peace, not a man of confrontation. He just kind of quietly lived there. And we saw how him being offered up there by Abraham showed us that he was a type of Jesus, the Son of God, who would come and be offered for us. And after this time, you know, Isaac, after Abraham had died, there was another famine in the land. And it says one after the one that Abraham went through. Remember what Abraham did in the famine? Cut out and went to Egypt. When he was in Egypt, what did he do? He lied. He said, Sarah's my sister. You know, she's not my wife. And tried to cover up for it and got in trouble. And basically, he was escorted out of Egypt at spear point. He was just told he had to leave. Later, Abraham commits the same lie, only he does it in the land of the Philistines, in Gerar, there with Abimelech. And he tells the same lie. That time, Abimelech forced him to confess point by point. He confronted him and asked him questions and waited for answers. It's interesting that Pharaoh asked questions, but he didn't really want answers. They were just accusing him. Abraham stopped his lying at that point. Now, there's another famine that hits in the days of Isaac after Abraham, home with the Lord. And how is Isaac going to handle it? You know, something to think about. A drought, a famine. When you're in the land of promise, we as Christians tend to think that if we're walking right with God, droughts and famine don't come our way. Times of dryness will not happen to those who keep their heart right with God, says who? You know, we have times of drought, don't we? Times when we're dusty, everything dries up. There's no relief in sight. And Isaac had one of those times. In Psalm 104, it says they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to men. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Famished and thirst. People turning away, taken into captivity because of that. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And the verse before that is, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Thirst, longing. Hunger and thirst throughout the Bible, as you would go through and study, you'll come across and see that they illustrate a couple things. Hunger speaks of us hungering for the Word of God, for the truth, for the knowledge of God, to know Him. Thirst is more emotional. Thirst is speaking of that longing of the human soul, of which the Holy Spirit being given to us will satisfy that thirst, that longing for water. And you know, which is the more urgent that has to be met is thirst. We can't live on water alone. If we don't eat, we die. If we don't drink, we die. And as Christians, we need the Word of God. We need the power and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Without both, we lose balance and we become unhealthy. And in times like we're reading here, where things dry up, a time of famine, a time of drought, people get desperate and they start turning to whatever they can find. They look for that which would satisfy. Before I was a Christian, I didn't know about God, but I knew about longing. I knew there was something. And while I wouldn't have used the word thirst, as I look back, that's a very good word for the human condition. We thirst. There's a longing in the human soul. If you've read the works of C.S. Lewis, you see a common thread, a few common threads running through an awful lot of his writings. And one of them deals with human longing, with that condition of humanity in which from our childhood we feel that sweet pain of longing where we just know we want something. I remember the first time I felt it was looking at a picture of the redwoods. I had been to the redwoods and seen them. And you know, as a little kid, those trees were so huge. And I remember my dad driving his car through and getting pictures of him driving the car through the tree up there by Garberville in the redwoods in Northern California. And just, you know, it was just beautiful when I was there. But after we were home, my parents bought, I don't know if you've been to the redwoods, but they take these pieces of trees that they've cut down and killed and make little paintings on them. And it had a painting of the redwoods. And this painting was the first time I ever noticed artwork. And it gave you the feeling that you could wander off into the woods. I remember looking at it, and I barely remember my grandfather. He was a pretty ornery drunk and didn't have a lot of positive things. And he saw me looking at that, and he said, you know, by the time you grow up, they won't be there anymore. They're cutting them all down right now. And after he said that, when I looked at that painting, longing was born in my heart. I wanted to be somewhere that I wasn't. That other kingdom, that other land that we long for, that in that first time, it had a purity to it. But as life went on, it became distorted. As we would seek to satisfy it, we begin out on a road that leads us into all kinds of things. And I remember growing up and being a misfit, being completely, I was so totally shy that I would almost pass out if somebody came up and talked to me that I didn't know. I was terrified of people. And in high school, you know, I was a nerd. I was completely off to the sidelines. And just the agony, wishing and looking at people and thinking, oh, if I fit in with that group or, you know, if this could happen. But I was defeated. I never even tried because I would give up just thinking nobody would ever really like me. And then along came drugs. First time I smoked pot, I thought, this is it. This touches that something inside of me. You know, if you haven't tried drugs, don't, because it's a lie. But when I tried it, you know, those first few times, and you know, being that it was 1968 and going through from then till 1970, 71, being in that world, and you know, LSD was just coming on the scene. It was like 67, I think, the first time I smoked pot, and I really got into it in 68 and 69, 70. And one drug leads to another. And before you know it, you don't even get high anymore. It was such a cheat. You're just smoking to feel normal. And what a ripoff, you know. Those first moments, that promise, was something you kept trying to recapture. And you see, it's been the destruction of so many because that thirst keeps driving them. And they keep thinking, you know, maybe that they, like me, had a wonderful, enchanting time the first few times they got high. And they spend the rest of their lives trying to go back and recapture that moment. And it's never there to capture again. It's an illusion. It's always like a carrot on a stick that Satan uses to destroy people. But does that mean longing is wrong? No. The problem is we live in a world where there's so many things to attempt to fill that longing. Jesus at the well of Jacob. Interesting, as he was traveling, the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. He needed. It wasn't that he wanted to go to Samaria. He had to go to Samaria. In the Gospel of John, as he's going there, and the only thing that happened to him in Samaria was the woman at the well. He had an appointment with her. She didn't know it, but he did. And when he was there at the well, this woman comes down from the village, and Jesus said, "Could you give me something to drink? I'm thirsty." And she was kind of, if I read it right, kind of flirting with him. "You, being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, a woman, for a drink?" And then as he continues talking with her, you know, he tells her, "If you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." And it's interesting because she said something. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but she said, "Sir, give me this water that I never have to come here anymore." That we would learn the lesson that once we drink the living waters, we never have to go back to those old wells again. We're finished there. There's nothing there for us. And yet in our lives, things happen. In our Christian experience, we find times of drought and famine. And they can catch you unaware. You see, that thirst that's in us. When I first became a Christian and I read that Jesus said you'll never thirst again, I really thought, I'm home free now. But as time went by, I had a season where I thirsted again. Longing came back. You see, I'm not home yet. That longing is not fully met in this life. Well, when I met the Lord, I know where the water is, and I know that all other water is a lie and holds no answers. I tried so many wells of the world, not just drugs, but, you know, so many of them, and I knew that all of them had the same trap built into them. Even if for a moment they seemed to satisfy, in the end, they became an addiction that destroyed you, that just controlled you. And yet after being a Christian, what do we do when, like Isaac, a famine hits? And it's interesting, as you read, Isaac packed up and started heading south, and the Lord headed him off and said, "Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land that I'll show you, and I'll bless you and multiply you." He made the promise to Isaac. And so Isaac stayed in the area of the Philistines. And if you'll remember, Gerar was fairly close to Egypt. So Isaac was going in dad's footsteps when the Lord stopped him and said, "Don't go that far." And so he stayed there with Abimelech. And it says that he told the men as they started taking interest in his wife that she's my sister. Sound familiar? Like father, like son, comes up with the same lie. And it's interesting because Abimelech, the Bible says he saw them sporting and figured out that it was his wife. Now, I don't know what sporting was in those days, but, you know, they were playing around doing something, and he's looking and going, "That's not brother and sister stuff there." And so he called Isaac aside and said, "What do you think you're doing lying to me?" Abraham had lied to him, almost killed him because of it. And so he put the word out, "Do not touch this man or his wife, His life is not to be messed with. So Isaac, now safe, plants crops, and the Bible says he prospered, that God blessed the yield that he had. And in following that, you know, in Genesis there, after Isaac is blessed and dwelling in Gerar, and the men inquiring after his wife and him making up that lie about Rebekah, it came to pass that God blesses him. In verse 12 of that chapter, it says, he sowed in the land and received the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew till he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. But now listen, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped up and filled them with earth. So Abimelech told them, go from us. You're too mighty for us. Same as with Abraham, only now the Philistines, remember, they made a non-aggression pact with Abraham and seemed to abide by it until Abraham died. After he died, these guys came in and took every well that Abraham had digged and filled them up, rocks and dirt. You see, that happens to us as Christians. We lose sight of our roots, of the place of beginning, the origin and the source, of where the really good water is. And the wells of Abraham need to be dug up again. There are times when we need to go back and remember where we came from and go back to the beginning of our walk with God and the first sweetness we had in the Holy Spirit, and just look to him. And to realize that the longing that's stirred again because of drought, because we've hit a dry season, don't turn aside. Don't start heading for Egypt again. Turn to Jesus and look and just pray and wait. And so he started digging the wells of Abraham again. And he dug one and hit living water, a bubbling spring, artesian well. And the Philistines came and strife broke out. And so he just moved on and dug another well. They came and strife broke out again. And that continued. Isaac is interesting because striving was beneath him. No, you want it? Okay, fine. I'll just go dig another one. And he kept doing that until they left him alone. And it's interesting, he said after digging that final, not quite his last well, but the well where there was no striving, he said, now there's room for me to live. And the very next verse says, he went to Beersheba in verse 23. After all this well digging and them coming and disputing, and these wells that they had filled up. What fills up the well where we draw living water? Hatred? Bitterness? You know, a lot of things can stop the living water from flowing through us. You know, when we turn away, we lose sight of the Lord. Religion replaces our relationship with God. We fall into dead tradition. We can look back to the world. We can look for something else to satisfy it. Maybe we don't go back to the same things, but maybe you pursue money. You just start, and the wells dry up. The enemy comes and throws dirt and rocks in. And we need to dig it all out and clean it out. We need to avoid strife. Things just aren't worth fighting over. We just need to know there's plenty of water. And you know, I've watched churches fighting over the well when they should just go dig a new one. Instead of creating a problem in the church where they're at or whatever, you know, just know that we need to go. And digging up the wells of Abraham, in a way, means going back to your roots, going back, you know, to the origin, and knowing that our hunger and thirst would there be satisfied. And as we see that he digs this, then suddenly he goes back to Beersheba, where Abraham had settled down. And it's interesting, because there the Lord appeared to him. That very night he went back to Beersheba, and he built an altar to the Lord and pitched his tent there. And in the final, in verse 25, it says, then his servants digged a well. Do you remember, we just left off with Abraham. He dug a well in Beersheba, and there was a dispute over it, and he took it up with Abimelech, and he was settled there. You see, Isaac wandered away, and while God blessed him, until he came back, he couldn't settle down. Even though he dug wells and found refreshment in the Lord, there was strife, and even though at the last well that he dug, there was no strife, he couldn't settle down until he got back where he belonged. You know, we need to return to the Lord. We might get by out there, but there's this time when longing and thirst, we just need to get back to where we were. But Lord, help me to remember, to repent, to return to my first love with you, to get back to the basics in Jesus, and to just be in love with him, to worship and adore him. It's interesting, that conversation with the woman at the well drifted into worship. Because she said, "Sir, give me this water that I don't have to drink, come down to this well anymore. I'd love not being thirsty. It's a lot of work." He said, "I will, but go get your husband." And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he said, "Yeah, well, you've been married 4 times, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. In this you speak the truth." And she goes, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And our people say to worship at this mountain, your people say in Jerusalem. What do you say?" Is that good at changing the subject or what? I mean, somebody nails you for your sin, and you just go, "Well, by the way, what's the right place to worship?" And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "The Father's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking out people." You see, thirst, there's something connected to worship. There's that place that worship has in our heart that we put things aside. It is not manipulation of God. We can't come to him and say, "Lord, I'm going to worship you so that you will fill me." But we have to come in true adoration, putting aside expectations and saying, "God, I just want to adore you." And it's like so many things that are the best in God. They are only had when we learn not to pursue them directly. Our thirst, that human condition that drives us, is best satisfied when we're not thinking about thirst, but when we're thinking about Jesus. See, in that we're satisfied. The longing of our heart, the torment of the human condition. And you know what blows my mind is when Jesus was on the cross, he said when he knew everything was fulfilled, he had completely finished everything that was expected of him. In the Gospel of John, he said, "I thirst." Jesus was thirsty. I think there's a lot more to that than his mouth was dry. I think he completely tasted of our condition and knew what that longing was like, and to have it unanswered, because he would cry out, my God, why did you forsake me? What happened here? My soul longs." You see, while longing is something that there's a point in my life I probably would have given anything to experience the longing, the original longing, even unsatisfied. And yet it's one of the most discomforting things that won't let us settle down anywhere until we're home. Isaac, back in Beersheba, digs one more well, and that's where he was able to satisfy his thirst. And oh, we need to just come back. Adore the Lord, worship him, and know that that is where our soul is satisfied. You know, we live in a dry, hot place. When I worked out here in construction, I had to drink at least a gallon of water a day. Anything short of that, I'd start getting faint and weak. And you think of how much you need. And you know, when there's a time of drought, we need to come to the Lord and just have him pour out. And a lot of times, while he's pouring it out, what it's doing is it's keeping us alive. It's you know, when I would drink, I wasn't even necessarily thirsty when I was working, but I just knew I had to drink. And we have to drink. We have to drink of the things of God. We have to be fed on the Word of God and know the Lord and look for our place in him. And so tonight, as we come back to worship him some more, know this, God is looking all over the planet going, "I'm just looking for people that worship me in spirit and in truth, with their heart, with their longing, and with the Word of God in perfect balance." He's looking for such that would do that. And he's looking here tonight. And he just, you know, he loves it when we worship him. So let's go back into and close out tonight with a time of just worshiping and adoring the Lord. Father, I thank you that you created in us a thirst that ultimately drives us home. That God, even though it can be the source of such destruction and men have wrongly followed it the wrong way, and yet, God, we know that it was a homing device, that it was the thing that tells us that we're not satisfied, the thing that kept us from settling down in the wrong place and drove us until we found you. And Lord, tonight we thirst for more of you. We hunger for your word. We thirst for your spirit. And so, God, we come to you to just worship and adore. And God, we just ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us tonight with power and strength and truth. In Jesus' name, let's adore the Lord.